Good morning. It's good to see you. Again, thanks so much to Kurt for coming in and helping us out today. Appreciate him. Been knowing Kurt for many moons, and it's always good to do worship with him. And so today we're going to be following up. We're going to be continuing the book of Exodus that we're in. If you would, go to chapter 2, and we're going to look at the beginning of a story where God is going to begin to deliver his people. One of the major themes, some would say even the major theme of Exodus, is the idea of redemption and deliverance and God coming in and taking his people and bringing them to a new place, a new land. And it's an archetype of what will happen years to come in Christ, that he will come and that he will deliver people and that he will save them and redeem them through his blood. And there are so many great things in Exodus that point us to Christ. Today we're going to look at the birth of a young man, the birth of a son. We're looking at, if you think about this for the first time, if you're reading this story, the name of this child is not given until the end of the story. And I want you to keep that in mind. There's a reason for that. The author is building anticipation and he's building this hype up into the story so that we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't know exactly how things are going to turn out. And so this morning, I'm going to do my best not to say the child's name until it comes time to say the child's name. Hopefully I can do that right. In this story, if you remember from last week, Pharaoh comes to power, a new Pharaoh comes to power. He is a Pharaoh who has forgotten everything that Joseph has done. Either he's literally forgotten it or he just doesn't care about it anymore. And so this Pharaoh comes to power and he just doesn't mind the fact that this group of people has been the genesis of saving all of Egypt, but also several other surrounding countries through Joseph. And so the new Pharaoh commands that all of these Hebrew boys, all of these Israelite boys should be killed because all of a sudden he gets scared of what could happen. He's afraid that one day these Hebrew boys may either have an uprising and take over and he would no longer be in power, or he's afraid that if they somehow get attacked by an enemy from the outside, that they would fight for the enemy and basically have a coup from the inside helping the enemy out. And so he gets paranoid, he gets scared, and he lets fear take over. And he commands that all of these Hebrew boys, he commands that all these Hebrew children should be killed. And so he tells the midwives to kill these boys. But the midwives fear God more than they fear Pharaoh, and they refuse to do it. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, at the end of chapter 1, Pharaoh says, if there's a boy, you throw it into the Nile. The Nile is a major river. It is the major river in Africa. It is a river that flows through Egypt and gives Egypt water, and is the source of their fertile land. And the Nile is also filled with crocodiles. And so by throwing a child into the Nile, it would either drown or be eaten by the crocodiles. The point was, we've just got to get rid of these boys. And today, a boy will be born. Today, a helper will rise up, a servant will be provided, and this Savior is going to show us who will come for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 and get an idea of what's going on in this story. So verses 1 through 6 says, now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood over at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. And Pharaoh's daughter, who went down to bathe at the Nile, while her servant girls walked along the riverbank, seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." The first provision that God gives us in this story, in this episode in Scripture, is that we find out that God provides help. I mean, imagine if you were in this woman's shoes. She's a Levite woman, and she's married another Levite, and from them eventually is the priestly family. Aaron, from this actual family, Aaron, the first high priest, will come. And all high priests are to follow in this family. This was the family that served the rest of the congregation in church, if you will. These guys were the folks who took care of all of the temple and those things. And you have these two folks who get together, and imagine, you know, you're getting married. There's a time of excitement, and the woman gets pregnant, and imagine how exciting that is. And then this thought comes across your mind: is it going to be a boy or a girl? Is it going to be a boy or is it going to be a girl? Now, most families want a boy because boys continue on the name of the family. They do various things. Your children, like I said last week, is a form of blessing. And so if it was a boy, there would be a great celebration. Yet, at the same moment, they remember Pharaoh's decree that all boys need to be thrown into the Nile. If it's a girl, she can live. But what if it's a boy? And imagine the dilemma. Imagine the heartache between these folks. They don't have to wait for 20 weeks to see the sonogram. Is it a boy or a girl? There's no unveiling party where balloons go up if it's pink or blue. They have to wait the full term to see, is this a boy or is this a girl? Will my child live or will my child die? And this child is born and it's a son. And what normally would be full of excitement and a time of rejoicing becomes a time of sorrow. And they don't know exactly what to do. Yet this mama looks at this boy, and this may be one of the most overstatements in the Scripture. She looks at him and sees he's beautiful. I've never met a mother who didn't think their child was beautiful. That's mine, but that boy is he ugly. Nobody says that. Your relatives may say that, but you don't say that. So she looks at him and she sees that he's beautiful, and she just can't. Her motherly instincts kicked in. And so she's like, I can't throw this child into the Nile. He's mine. And he looks good. And so she decides she's going to hide him. And so she hides him as best she can. She feeds him. She keeps him quiet. And then it gets to that point where children are just louder. And she can no longer hide this son anymore. And so in order to protect the rest of her family, she decides that she needs to build some sort of a basket. And she puts pitch in it and asphalt. And she puts this child in it and she puts it in the reeds. I need you to understand there's some interesting things going on here. She builds this basket out of papyrus. Papyrus was the earliest paper that we have. It comes from a reed, kind of like a cactus looking plant that grows around the edge of the Nile River. And they would unfold it and wrap it and beat it out. And then they would make flat sheets of paper and you could write on it. And our earliest forms of New Testament are written on papyrus. And so they, this woman makes this basket that's translated basket out of this papyrus. And she puts it in the reeds, in the papyrus reeds. And I wonder why she did that. I mean, was she doing it for camouflage so that it wouldn't be, you know, obvious? So maybe the crocodiles wouldn't go after it? Or why did she do it this way? And, you know, what is she hoping for by putting this child into the river? The place where Pharaoh tells them to put him. So in a way, she's obeying. But she's putting this child and she's just hoping for the best. Something else that you probably don't know is that the word basket, that's translated basket, is the exact same word that is used for Noah's ark. Think about that. Noah's ark, the only two places that these words are used. And so this basket is like a box that is built for protection. And when the people of Israel would have read this in the original Hebrew, they would have come across this same word that is used for Noah's ark in the book of Genesis. And they would begin thinking, is this child going to be delivered? Is this basket a way of saving him? What's going on? Because this ark has come back. And the story of the ark has come back to their minds. And that God is the deliverer. God is the one who makes a way. That despite the wind and the waves, God saved Noah and his family through the ark. Will God save Israel and this boy and his family through this little ark? And help shows up in the most odd place. Help shows up because not only does she put this baby in the water and sets it going downstream, she puts this baby in the water and sets it downstream, and all of a sudden this other woman comes out. And this woman is Pharaoh's daughter. The daughter of the man who said, all of these boys need to die. The daughter of the man who said, throw these sons into the river. The daughter of the man who said, I'm afraid that these Hebrews will rise up and take us over. She is the one who comes out to take a bath in the Nile. And her maidservants are over there looking at the edge of the river. I mean, you can imagine them checking out. What are they looking for? Crocodiles. You never want to take a bath with a crocodile. You know, that's a general rule for life. Don't take baths with crocodiles. And so they're looking for crocodiles because they're to protect the Pharaoh's daughter. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter sees this little basket in the reeds. She sees this little ark and she says, what is that? She says, hey, girl, go get that for me. So the girl goes, she picks it up and she brings it to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter opens it up, and all of a sudden, she sees this baby. She recognizes it as not an Egyptian baby. It's a Hebrew baby. Maybe he's wearing, you know, like Hebrew diapers. We don't know why she says this is Hebrew, but she recognizes that this child is one of the Hebrew boys that her father had said, you got to get rid of him. And help comes from the most unexpected place. Has God ever done that to you in your life? Someone you expect would never be help for you. They are the very one who show up. And they're the very one God uses to take care of you. God does some amazing things. And help shows up sometimes in the most likely places, in the most unlikely forms of people. No one would have ever expected the woman whose father commands all children to die to show up and be the savior or be the helper or be the one who brings this kid out of the water. No one expects this princess to not only see this child, but to adopt this child in a way. Her job was to throw this kid in the water because that's what daddy told her to do. Her job was to get rid of this Hebrew. Her job was to kill this baby. Yet compassion comes over her, and God works in the life of unlikely people in unlikely places, and he produces what's no less than a miracle. God does this stuff all the time. You just happen to be in a certain place at a certain time. No, God orchestrates that stuff. The last person you thought would help you do something shows up to be the one who helps you. God is always at work. God is always at work. But there's a dilemma, you see, because Pharaoh's daughter doesn't have what she needs to raise this child. Remember, he's 3 months old. He's still crying a lot. He's still hungry a lot. And she doesn't have what he needs to survive. So what does God do? Not only does God provide help to save this child's life, not only does he provide a miracle that it is the most unlikely person, but he provides a very special servant. If we continue, start back with verse 6 and we'll go through verse 9. We see the story continues. He says, when she opened it up, she being Pharaoh's daughter, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. And she felt sorry for him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. Then his sister pops up out of the bushes. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you? Go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and she nursed him. God not only provides help in the form of an unlikely person, he provides a very special servant. This boy's own mama. Unlikely people show up in unlikely places, and God provides throughout the whole thing. So his little sister is watching, you know, what's going to happen to this little basket? What's going to happen to this little ark? Is God going to deliver? Is God going to help him? Is God going to watch over him? Is he going to be a snack for a crocodile? Is he going to tip over and he fall out and drown? What in the world is going to happen? And he sees that Pharaoh's daughter recognizes there's something in the bushes, and she goes and she gets it. And imagine the little girl. What's she going to do with it? Because if Pharaoh's daughter is doing what Pharaoh's daughter should, the first thing she should do is say, oh, it's a Hebrew kid, throw him away. So imagine if you're the sister. You are in the bushes, you want to know what's going to happen to your little brother. And all of a sudden, instead of commanding death, the woman has compassion. And she does a collective, oh, shah. If she'd be Cajun, that's what she'd have did. And so this sister takes the opportunity. She takes a chance and she pops out and says, hey, you need somebody to nurse that baby? I know one of them Hebrew women because they got special sauce, you know, that only Hebrews can have apparently. And you probably want her to feed him. You want me to take care of that for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, plan. Let's work with it. Go with it. And so the daughter goes back to mama. And imagine the story that goes on between this daughter and this mom. Hey, mom, I got some good news. And she's like, what? Because mom's depressed. Mom is having a very bad day. She has just sent her son away. Now, imagine you parents have sent your children off to college and you cry the whole way home. What if you sent your child down the river, literally, and you never expect to see him again? You're having a bad day. And so mama's home. She's probably in grief mode. She's She's distraught. She is torn to pieces inside. And this daughter comes home and says, "Mom, I got great news." And the mom's like, "Really? Today's not the day. What kind of great news are you going to have for me?" And "Mama, I was watching the basket. I was watching the little ark go down the river, and it got lodged in the reeds there. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter comes out." And she's like, "Oh no, Pharaoh's daughter. This is not the person we want to show up." But "Mama, wait, listen." And Pharaoh's daughter comes out, and she sees it, and she says, "Oh, shah." And so I jumped up and said, "Hey, you need somebody to nurse that baby?" And she said, "I sure do." And so I told her I knew somebody who could do that for her. And so she told me to go get her, and "I'm coming get you, Mom. Do you want to get the boy back?" Imagine the mama there. The excitement, the fear, the expectation. Is she supposed to be happy? Is this a setup? What's going on? And so the mama gets up and she begins to walk to Pharaoh's daughter with her little daughter. And you can imagine she's praying the whole way there. "God, let it be true." And she gets there, and it's her boy. But she can't let her know that it's her boy because she's just a Hebrew woman, right? So she can't show her excitement. She's got to be cool, calm, and collected. And so she's going to do a service for Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Look, I need a servant. I need a special servant to take care of this boy. You see, I'm going to keep him. I know he's a Hebrew, but I'm going to keep him because I saved him from out of the river. And I need somebody to nurse him. And when he gets weaned off of milk, and you can go ahead and you can bring him back. Are you willing to take care of that for me? And I'll even pay you." Now, I read that in scripture again this week, and I circled it, and I was like, she's going to pay her. Now, every mother wants to get paid to take care of their child. Everybody's like, "Yes, I'll get paid for that." But what was more odd to me was that she's telling a slave, "I'm going to pay you." Slaves don't get paid. So a very special servant is sent by God. God provides this very special servant. It is his own mother who gets paid wages to take care of him and to nurse him and to sing to him all of the Hebrew lullabies and all of the Hebrew songs and to begin teaching him about who God is. And to begin helping him to understand that Pharaoh is not God at all. But there is a God who promised his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one day that they would have a land of their own. And she could tell him these stories over and over again. Every chance she gets, she tells him the stories of their forefathers. And she tells him the stories of who God is and what God can do. And many years later, this very boy would write in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very important portion of scripture that all of Israel would take to heart. The Hebrews had a special name for it. It's called the Shema. And it's the word means to listen. It's the very first word of the passage. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we find the Shema. Let me read it to you what it says. Now imagine this man is writing this. And I wonder if his time with mama is on his mind. When he says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. So what we're trying to do when we're trying to get you to read through the Bible, you get the word in you. I want it to be in your heart. Repeat them to whom? To your children. Talk about them when you sitting in your house, when you got the lazy boy up and the games on. Talk about it when you sit in your house and when you're walking along the road, when you're just going for a walk, when you're getting from point A to point B. Today we would say when you're driving in your car, when you're going to bed, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. So when you're going to bed, remember the words of God. When you wake up, remember the words of God. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, surround yourself with the word of God and make sure it gets in your heart. And parents, every chance you get, teach to your children. I wonder if when he was a toddler, if his mom and daddy did that for him. I wonder if as a young child, his mom would sing to him the stories of the Old Testament. I bet she did. Parents, we are the first disciplers in our children's lives. It's not the job of the Sunday school teachers. It's not the job of the church. It is our job as parents to teach our children about who God is. And I tell you what, you are teaching them something. I hope it's what you want to teach them. Because they are watching us, they are listening to us, they are absorbing everything we do and say. What are we teaching our children? This young boy gets a very special servant, and the very special servant is his own mother. You can imagine this woman's excitement as she says, "Oh, okay, I'll do it. You know, if you really want me to, I'll do it." And inside, she is just bursting with excitement. She goes home and she has this boy. And she gets home and she puts him in the hands of his father. The father, I'm sure, is distraught as well. He's lost a son. And now he's back again. He's alive. And God provides this very unlikely helper. And he provides a very unlikely servant. And God, most of all, provides a Savior. The last verse is verse 10. It said, "And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" She names him Moses. The name Moses means to draw out or to take out or to pull out. And so this is a very apt name for him. She literally draws him from the water. And we know because we've read the rest of the story, but imagine, if you will, that this is the first time, again, you're reading this. This baby is supposed to be dead. Finally, this baby gets back to the palace, and Pharaoh's daughter names him. And he's called Moses because he was drawn up, or he was drawn out of the water. First time you're reading this, what do you think this kid is going to do? I mean, he's got to be special, right? He's got to be someone who's going to do great things. The book is called Exodus, so it means going out. Is this going to be the kid who brings Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land? She names him Moses to draw up, to take out of the water. And when I heard that, I began thinking of someone else who was drawn out of the water. in the Gospels, we have the story of Jesus, and he gets baptized. And when he's baptized, he is drawn out of the water by John the Baptist. And when he does, the Father says, "Look at my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And from that point on, Jesus is no longer a carpenter. Jesus is no longer a guy who builds sidewalks or buildings. He is no longer a guy who can fix your roof. But now he becomes a great rabbi and a teacher and a doer of miracles. And he begins walking in the way that he was designed, and the way that, not designed, but the way he intended to come to earth. He is drawn out of the water, and he goes from being a dead man, if you will, somebody who is just an everyday person, to being someone who has a very different mission. And that is to tell about the kingdom of God, and eventually to give his life away. If you think about Moses, he is put in the river as a Jewish, Hebrew, little baby. And he has a metaphorical death that when he is drawn out of the water, he now becomes this son of Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing and he talks about how we are drawn out of the water. That when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ and we are raised to walk in a new way. That Christ has come, and as he was drawn out of the water and he begins a new mission, he gives his life away and he is drawn out of the grave in resurrection, and he offers that same love, that same life, that same promise of resurrection to us, if only we will follow him. And we will become his disciples, and we will be baptized, and we will teach others to be disciples as well. Have you been drawn out? Have you been picked up? Has God come in and saved you? See, God provides a savior of sorts for the people of Israel, and they will be saved from enslavement and slavery. Yet, it is only in Christ that we find true freedom. It is only in Christ that we find the real savior who can save us forever. It is only in Christ that we can live a life of someone who is forgiven. What about you? Have you been drawn out? Have you been picked up out of the water? Have you been changed? Have you given your life to Christ? Much of this story seems very hopeless. You're like, where is God? But God's hand is all about this. And we call that providence. But check out what's going on. A son is born. And you wouldn't expect that to be good news. But the son is born and he's put in this ark. He's put in this basket in the river. The crocodiles are everywhere around, but they don't touch it. It doesn't sink. The baby doesn't drown. The most unlikely person finds him, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, who defies her father's orders. Who else could get away with defying Pharaoh? Moses is given back to his mother, and his mother raises him, and she teaches him. She tells him about God. She tells him about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She tells him of the good news. And she gives him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter calls him the one who has come out of the water, because she drew him up. God is all in this. in what seems like a helpless, hopeless situation, God is all around. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you probably feel pretty helpless and you feel pretty hopeless sometimes. You're saying, God, where are you? Why would you give me a son when I'm supposed to kill him? Why would I put him in water when it's filled with crocodiles? Why would you send Pharaoh's daughter, the one who's supposed to be most in favor of her father's decrees, to find this son? And yet we see that God is at work the whole time. He gives Moses back to his mom. And then he gives Moses to Pharaoh. God is always at work. And even though your situation seems hopeless, even though your situation seems like you have nothing to win, know God's providence and God's hand is always working. Will you give it to God? Will you give God whatever it is that feels hopeless and helpless and you feel useless? You have no hope. And if you've never given your life to God, if you've never been drawn up out to have a new life in Him, will you give Him your life today? And as Drake plays, will you stand? And you can respond to God. You can respond where you are. You can come and you can pray at the altar. If you want to pray with someone, grab them. If you want to pray with me, I would love to pray with you. But seek God's face, especially if you feel hopeless today. Seek after Him. Trust Him. Walk in His ways. And know that He has a plan that He is working out, whether you understand it or not.